We've been in this series, Unleashed, This Is My Story. And we've been saying repeatedly throughout this series, to be unleashed in your faith, you must be unchained from some things in your life. And so Be Hope, wherever you're watching from, if you're in Ironton today, if you're in this room today, we want to declare this over our lives today. So would you say this with me? Would you put it in the chat below? Come on, church, let's do this. This is my story. I am free because Christ has set me free. I no longer cling to the chains of what was, but live with a weightless joy, an undeniable calling, and an undying passion. I am a leader. I am made for impact. I am all in. I am unleashed. Amen. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that God's got a purpose on your life? Do you believe that God wants to use you in a powerful way? Do you feel like you're unleashed? I got a lot of work to do. I have a lot of scripture. For those of you who love the Bible, I love the Bible. Got a lot of scripture to get through today. And I just want you to know, if you don't have a Bible, we would love to get one in your hands before you leave. When you exit our building to wherever you are, in Ironton or here, there are Bibles in the back that we would love for you to take. They are free. We believe in God's word. We believe in what it says. We believe in what it can do. I'm being 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and a lot of other scriptures today. But we're going to start here. I'll give you more context later about what Paul is speaking specifically to. But here's where he begins. He says this. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, into the cloud, and in the sea. And they ate all the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was... Yes. Let's do that again. Be Hope, I believe that when we read it, we receive it. It says, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Amen. Amen. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them because their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as an example to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. He said, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and they got up to indulge in revelry. I do not know who says that, but it's a great phrase. It says, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did, and they were killed by snakes. And he says, do not grumble, Corinthians, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. He says, these things have happened to them as an example and were written down to us as warnings to us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So, Paul says, there's your history lesson. Let me tell you the why. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. That is a powerful word that we're going to preach today. Here's what I want to do. I don't want to speak specifically to the people who find themselves in recovery. At Be Hope Church on our Beaver Creek campus, every Thursday night at 6 p.m., we have Celebrate Recovery. I do not want to speak necessarily to those who find themselves in recovery. I'm going to speak to those of you who don't know that you need recovery. And so what I want to do today is I want to break down the constructs of addiction and address the systemic and spiritual issue which is at play, which is a misappropriation of your purpose. Can I say it this way, church? Addiction is just a misappropriation of your purpose. And I do not want you to miss the purpose God has put on your life. Title of the message today is Unchained from Addiction. Unchained from Addiction. So high five three people and let's get to work, church. You can be seated. So my wife, who I will start by saying is wise and is the better parent of the two of us, our kids, when they're perfect, that's because of her. When they make mistakes, you can attribute that to me. Okay? But there's this amazing thing every night when we put our kids to bed, even though they're teenagers, we still put them to bed. We lay next to them and we talk about what they're thankful for and what God has done throughout their day. But my wife does this really interesting thing. She'll lay next to my boys. She doesn't know I'm going to be talking about this today, so I hope this is okay. She'll lay next to our sons, and she will tap their chest, and she'll say, "How's your heart? How's your heart? Aw." And there's part of me that cringes when she asks that question. I'm like, boys, do not answer that question. Your mama's trying to make you soft and emotional. What are we doing in this moment, love? We should be reading Old Testament stories where God took little shepherd boys and he made them mighty warriors of God, where he slayed giants with stone and he cut off their heads and he continually asked, who's next? That's what we should be doing. Don't answer the question, boys. Mama's going to make you soft right now. And then I think about David, who, by the way, I was talking about. If you don't know that story, just Google David and Goliath or just open up a Bible and find it. But David's problem wasn't his ability to fight. David's problem was that he struggled to find God's purpose in his life when his heart wasn't right. This is why David said in Psalms, he said, God, search my heart and know my anxious thoughts. He said, see if there is anything that is offensive in my heart. Whenever David did what was outside of God's will, it's because he had a heart problem. And so when Janelle looks at my little boys and she taps their chest and she says, how's your heart? The problem is really not with them. The problem is really just with me. Because what I realize as she asks that question is sometimes I give my life to things that are purposeless because I have serious heart problems. Brad, how is your heart? At the risk of some of you getting up because you're going to feel like this is soft and emotional, and you can just acknowledge that I bawled my eyes out before I got out here, I want to ask you today, like, wherever you're watching from, if you're in IR today, how's your heart? In fact, I just want to do this little exercise. If you could just tap your heart. Somebody like, I'm not touching my heart. Tap your heart and say, how's my heart? How's my heart? Can you teach this with me today, church? I need your help in this moment. I need you to teach this with me. So here's what I want to do. As we begin to ask, how's our heart? I feel like God is going to bring things into your mind that you know don't belong. And so as I begin to name these things, if you would be so bold to help me teach this in this moment, if you would just stand up, I promise I'm making a point. This is not to embarrass you, but as I speak to something that speaks to your soul, in this moment, would you just stand up and acknowledge it? If you're an Ironton, do the same thing. If you're online at home by yourself, stand up. Good news is nobody can see you. How's your heart? I wonder if some of you, the greatest struggle in your heart is you still have fear of the past. If that's your struggle today, would you stand up that you still have fear of the past? How many of you would say that my greatest struggle in my heart is that I'm frustrated with the decisions that I continue to make? How many of you today would say that I'm fatigued and tired of the outcomes of my life and where I am now because I'm not where I thought it would be? How many of you would admit that today? Yeah. How many of you would say the problem is that I have failed people? I failed relationships. I failed God. I have failed at my job. I failed at my marriage. I have made mistakes throughout the course of my life. Can I just let you know, church, and I say this with all smiles on my face, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all people have sinned. And so if you're sitting, I don't know why we're still sitting unless you just can't stand up. But the reality is all of us have this problem. There are struggles in our lives. There are issues that we're going through. If you're not standing up, you are missing the point in this moment. Because what I want you to see is this, is that as you look around the room, what God is trying to teach us is this: there is no us versus them. There's only us. There's only us in this struggle. There's only us together. In fact, I want you to high five five people right now, and I just want you to say, there's only us, and you can be seated. There's only us. All right, get them in. We gotta go. There's only us. See, here's the caveat. When it comes to addiction, it's only them. I'm not addicted. I don't have problems like they do. It's only them when it comes to addiction. Did you know at Celebrate Recovery, 70% of people who attend Celebrate Recovery do not have a chemical addiction? And so what I want you to understand today is what I'm really talking about is I want to reframe our thinking around addiction, because it's not chemical, but it's coping. It's a coping mechanism. What coping mechanism are you using to soothe the pain of your fear, your frustration, your failure, and your fatigue in your life? Like, if I could say this, at B-Hope, we help real addicts. We help people who are addicted to drugs. We also help real addicts who are addicted to their phones. We help real addicts who are addicted to alcohol, but we also help real addicts who try to control and manipulate everybody around them. We have real addicts that we help get off pills, but we have real addicts who can't stop making purchases. Can we just pause in this moment and just ask a few questions? Like, who of you in this moment, you are consistently on your phone because you're afraid to avoid the people in front of you? You don't want to acknowledge the problem. You don't want to talk about the issue, so you avoid it. How many of us, Mr. Amazon and Mrs. Amazon keeps running up to your door every day and they drop off a new package and you're excited, but the expense of your finances and your family? Like, who is trying to control and manipulate other people because they don't like the outcomes of their own life? Who's trying to move their kids into perfection because you didn't like the way that you were raised, and so you're trying to relive your days through your kids? Who is trying to control what's going into your bodies because you don't like the inner critic in your mind? Who's trying to keep up with their neighbors and they're saddled with debt because you see what's on the outside when the reality is you're just unhappy with what's on the inside? Who is living in a cloud of anxiety and depression, and you continue to struggle and snap at people because you don't like who you are in the moment? If I could say it this way, what Jesus-shaped hole are you trying to fill with a coping mechanism? Only God can fill the hole that is in your life. And so what I want to do in this moment, oh yeah, we can celebrate that, church. Let's celebrate it right now. Only God can fill what you can't. And so what I need you to see is I want to move out of specifics, and I want to talk about the real issue. I want to move out of specifics, and I want to talk about what sin does. I want to talk about separation. Because what sin does in our lives, what addiction does in our lives, what coping and dependency does in our lives, is it separates us from the two most important things in your life: God and your purpose. I know some of you got pictures at home, and it says, God, family, country. Nuh-uh, it's God and purpose. I'm gonna make a new thing for Hobby Lobby and I'm gonna make some money off of it. God and purpose. Addiction, dependency is a misappropriation of your purpose and a messed up relationship with your God. And there's good news for you today, church. There is such good news. I don't know where you're watching from, but there is good news for you. Because God is not surprised, he is not scared, and he is not shocked at your addiction. Did you see what Paul said in the very beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13? He said, there's no temptation that can overtake you except what is, what does he say? Common to mankind. God is not like, whoo, never seen that before. What is happening? It's common. We all stood up at one point and acknowledged, we're all going through this. which is why we gather on Sunday, because I'm jacked and you're jacked and we've got stories and we need to connect and we need to share, and maybe you're on the other side and maybe I need to hear what you're going through so I have a little bit of hope in my life. That's why we gather every single Sunday, to acknowledge it's common, it's us. It's not them, it's me, it's you. And I don't know if you hear anything else, but I want you to know your addiction matters to God. Your addiction, your Amazon purchases, they matter to God. And I know I'm getting ahead of myself, and I really I should save this for the end, but some of you may not make it to the end. And so right now, I'm just going to tell you right now what the Bible promises us, and how I know God cares about your addiction is because he says he is faithful. He is faithful to see you through. He is your rock in the middle of the wilderness. He is your strength. He is your refuge. He is your salvation. He is the one who provides a way out. And what I know, wherever you are and whatever you're going through, God is going to allow you to endure it. Amen, church. God's going to get you through this. And so now I need to teach. Because what are we really talking about when we're talking about addiction and dependency? Brett, what are we talking about when we're talking about this? I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. And this is what it says. It says, "Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Paul is referring to the Israelites, who, by the way, have been rescued out of slavery in Egypt. And this is who he's talking about. He says, "Now these things occurred as an example to us, to keep us from what, church? From what? Setting our hearts on evil things as they did." Notice what he addresses. "Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. These people sat down to eat and to drink, and they got up to indulge in revelry." Paul's doing two things. He is taking them back to the past of God's people who were freed from slavery in Egypt, which I'm going to get to in a minute. But he's using that story to connect with this new church that he's just planted. And here's what Paul is trying to address with the Corinthians. Hear this now. They are amending their new identities to accommodate their old lifestyle. If I could say it like this, they have new faith, but they have old practices, old habits, and old friends. And there's this weird dichotomy where they're trying to figure out, yes, I'm new in Christ, but what do I do with these old friends? What do I do with these old habits that keep coming back in my life? And there's this moment where they're trying to reconcile, how do I make these two things mesh? New identity in Christ, but old habits and old friends. You ever been in this place? Maybe you're new to faith today, or maybe you can remember when you first gave your life to Jesus. Do you remember what that was like? People would tell you, you're new in Christ, you're a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. Oh, the old is gone. Why am I still doing some of the same things that I did before? Why do I still have some of the same friends? And I'm telling you, your friends do not get it. I gave my life to Jesus. You did what? You mean we can't have fun anymore? You did what? And there's this tension in your life where you're trying to reconcile the new identity you have in Christ and the old life that you used to live. Do you know what your tension is? Do you know what your struggle is? You were trying to figure out, how do I set my heart? How's my heart? And this is what Paul is trying to do for his people. He's trying to set their hearts. This is what God was trying to do when he pulled the Israelites out of slavery, out of Egypt, and he moved them into the promised land. And during that time of wilderness, when they were wandering, guess what he did? He gave them new commands. He gave them new laws. He gives them new ways of living. He shows them who he wants them to be, because he needs them in his image.
What is he doing? He's trying to set God's, he's trying to set people's hearts. And Paul says this weird thing. He said, don't set your hearts on evil things, because they got up and the next day they indulged in revelry. I don't know how you'd describe your parties, but that sounds kind of fun, doesn't it? Do you know where else we find that phrase? Go back to Exodus 32, verse 1, and this is what Paul is referencing. It says, when the people saw Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and they said, come, let us make gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him. I'm not sure he's coming back. Aaron answered, that's fine. Take off your gold earrings that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron, and he took what they had handed him, and he made an idol and cast it into an image of a what? Yeah, a calf. He said, these are your gods. These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. And so the next day, the people rose early. They sacrificed burnt offerings. They presented fellowship offerings. And afterward, they sat down to eat and to drink and to indulge in revelry. Do you know what you can't see in this story? Remember, God is the one who saved them out of slavery in Egypt. And there's this moment where they don't have a leader. And so what they do in this moment is they make a calf. Here's the fascinating thing. In Egypt, they had two gods, Hapi, H-A-P-I, and Hathor. And the images for those two gods were a bull and a heifer. I know you know how this works, but if you put a bull and a heifer together, do you know what you get? Oh, isn't that good? Isn't that good? Do you see it? Do you see the problem with God's people? They replace God with the very thing that he just rescued them from. They replace him with the very thing that enslaved them. If I could say it this way, church, we often say this, that God took them out of Egypt, but it was really hard to get the Egypt out of them. You're like, Pastor Brad, why are you talking about idols today and addictions? They have nothing to do with each other. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. What is an idol? An idol is giving our lives to something that we believe will save us, but in the end, it just enslaves us. Let's reframe it. Dependency. When you are dependent upon something to fill what only God can fill, what do? You give your life to something that you think will save you, and instead it slaves you. And there's this moment where you believe that God's not working. You don't see the evidence of his life. He's gone up to the mountain. We don't know if God's got lost. We don't know if he's paying attention, but we're praying to God. We don't see him at work. And the moment that you don't see God at work, you replace God with the very thing that he just rescued you from. I get so fascinated with new Christians because they're like, my life is messier than it was before. Well, yes, it is. That's what God promises. You gave your life to the Almighty God. Do you think Satan is down in hell celebrating you? No, he's not. And so our life gets hard and we're like, we don't know where God went. Not sure if he's coming back. What do I do? I'll just go back to the very thing that made my life a living hell to begin with, because that seems like a good idea. Telling you, church, this is what happens when we're coping. This is what happens when we're addicted. This is what happens when we're dependent. Do you know what really breaks God's heart, though? It's not the addiction that breaks his heart, although it does. What really breaks his heart is what we find in Exodus chapter 20. And notice what he says. This is what God says in Exodus chapter 20. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. He said, I brought you out of the land of slavery. What is he saying? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other idols before me. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything on heaven above or on the earth below. Do you know why God tells us not to make images that look like him? God's not fearful that you can't capture his majesty and his beauty. What God is worried about is that you don't understand your value. You have missed what God has already done. Here's why he says, don't make images. Because the images have already been made. You are the image of God. In the beginning, it says, God created mankind and he created them in his image, male and female. God says, I don't need you to make idols. I don't need you to make images because you are the images of God. And you have to set your hearts on that thought, that you are his image. See, this is what Paul is trying to convey to the Corinthians. This is what God is wanting to say and speak into the life of the Israelites. Church, I got to tell you, this is what God needs to get through to you today, that his image is your purpose. His image is your purpose in life. What is his image? In the image of God, there is healing. We have a God who saves. We have a God who rescues. We have a God who loves. We have a God who blesses. We have a God who gives peace. We have a God who provides. Like, that is the image of God. Addiction is none of those things. Dependency is none of those things. In fact, dependency is the opposite of God's image. It's weak, it's temporary, it's a moment of happiness, but it's not eternal joy. And God says this, and church, this is what I need you to hear today. He says, give up the addiction, give up the dependency, quit chasing things that make you desperate, quit living a thirsty life, quit going back to the things that I already rescued you from the very beginning. He said, be unchained from addiction and be unleashed in your purpose. Your purpose is to set your heart on living in my image. You've already been created. I need you to go to the world and I need you to tell them that I'm a God who saves, I'm a God who loves, I'm a God who heals, I'm a God who rescues. That's how you live in God. If you can't hear anything else, church, you have one purpose if you follow God. Your only purpose in life when you follow God is to bring others to the life saving help of Jesus Christ. When you come into this place, I get it. Maybe God wants to do something for you, but I want to be a people who are on mission for God, saying, let me show you what God can do for you. It's not just about what God's doing for you. It's about the image that you live in so people can see what God can do for them. You got to set your hearts on his image. You got to set your heart on his life. You got to know that your heart is right. Because that's where you find God's purpose. Does that make sense, church? Set your heart, not on evil things, but on his image. Here's the interesting thing about what Paul says. Let's go back to it real quick. Because that sounds like fun, and that sounds easy. But notice what he says. I want to go back. Let me flip back. Look at that. Notice what he says. This is the warning that Paul gives us. He says, so if you think you're standing firm, if you think you've got it together, if you think that you don't need to stand with the rest of us, no offense, yo, bro, be careful. Because at some point, you're not perfect. You will fall. And notice what he says. No temptation has overtaken you except what is, what does he say? Common to mankind. You know, what God is not shocked by, you also need to be aware of. What does Paul say? Common to mankind. Meaning, it doesn't stick out. It's not jumping off the page. Paul's saying, don't get caught. Don't get caught. Don't get caught in common. Don't get caught in what is normal. See, let me help you understand the Corinthians. I tell you what, some of you are going to have to plug your ears because this is not rated G. But in Corinth, some of you actually, thank you kids for plugging your ears. In Corinth, when they would go to worship, there was the prostitution ring on the temple courts when people would walk in. That was normal. It was common. Paul's saying, hey, just so you know, because you now are in the image of God, you don't have to give your life to things that are not. Don't get caught. Don't get caught. And I'm going to borrow a biblical principle today because this is how the prophets speak to God's people. But what he says, the prophet says to God's people, is stop prostituting your lives to things that are short, temporary, have no meaning, no purpose in your life, and cannot fill what only God can fill. Don't get caught in common. You're like, PB, make it plain. Make it make sense. All right, I'm going to ask my wife to come up here for just a second. And then I need a camera guy to come up here. Come on. Can I give my wife a hand? She is the reason why I exist. Let's have a seat.
The reason why you exist.
Yeah. Don't get caught in what? Common. Watch this. Watch this. So when I come home, typically I'll come home after my wife, but that's okay because she leaves earlier than I do. Mm-hmm. Fair? So when I get home, I know that she's had a long day, but when I walk in the door, she's either on her computer because teachers never stop working. Amen. All right, I got one teacher up in here. And so when I get home, she'll be on her computer, or she's got a brain break. She's coming up for air. What is she doing? You can grab your phone now.
All right.
She's on her phone. She's on Facebook. Here's the thing. I'll sit down and I'll say, hey, love, how's your day?
Great.
And so she'll look at me and she'll tell me how her day's going and say, how was your day?
How was your day?
It was amazing. And I'll talk about you for a few minutes and how great you are. And then she'll get an email or I'll get a text message. In 5 minutes into a conversation that we really need to have, this is what is happening. Now 5 minutes, I'm good. Just keep it up there. That's good. In 5 minutes, I'm good. 10 minutes is good. But when it moves into date night, you ever notice people at dinner like this? Yeah. When it moves into dinner with our kids and we're still getting messages and talking to people during dinner, when we go to bed at night, and I'm exhausted, and she's tired, and she's like, do you feel as tired as I do? Yes, I do. What should we do? We should pick up our phones and get on YouTube and watch something for a few minutes. And here we are, a married couple caught in what is common. I can go to my news feed and just find pictures of married couples and couples who are in relationships who are just sitting on their phones. It's common. Let me ask you, church, how can our marriage be a blessing, live in the image of God who conveys that he is love? I believe that marriage is one of the greatest expressions of Christ's love. How can you convey that to a world when you're caught in common? Can we give my wife a hand? She's actually on Facebook right now. Let's go. Some of you are like, Pastor Brad, I'm not married. Cool, let me talk to you for a minute. Actually, it's a kid example, so you probably don't have kids either, but just flow with me on this. My son, the other day, we wanted to go fishing because it was so beautiful out. And his last pole got taken by a fish and somewhere in the ocean. I don't know where it went. So I'm like, hey, we're going to go to Walmart real quick. I'll get you donuts for breakfast. So we bought him a new pole, and because we all have different tastes when it comes to donuts, we got 3 different boxes. Don't be judging me. You do the same thing. Here's the crazy thing. We're leaving Walmart, and I never go to Walmart. But when I left Walmart this time, there's a family there holding a sign with little kids, and it says, please help, God bless. Now, think about this, church. I have a Tahoe full of food, I got 3 different dozens of donuts. And yet, I still live with a scarcity mindset. These are my donuts. They're not your donuts. How often do we drive people by people who need help and we say, I'm not going to help them out. They're just going to spend it on drugs anyway. I'm not going to help them out. We ain't got time for that. I'm in the middle of the traffic. You know what's common? Is for traffic to keep flowing. You know what wouldn't have been common in that moment? Is for me to stop traffic, get out, and give them the donuts that I desperately did not need. That would have been the image of God. But we just flow through our day, caught up in the ordinary things of our lives. And what I want you to know is that when you're caught in common, it's going to kill your purpose. When you replace your life with ordinary things day in and day out, you will never step into the purpose that God has for you. And if you don't know what your purpose is not to blend in. The only time that blending in is good is when you're getting a fresh fade at the barber. The only time blending in is good is when you're making a green smoothie at home before you leave for the day. Blending in the image of God is not what you are called to do. You're called to stand out. You're called to stand up. You're called to be different. You're called to look awkward and weird and say things that at times doesn't make sense to people who are caught up in the common things of life. You're meant to be completely different from everybody around you. People should look at you and say, they got a purpose. They got a reason. There is something about their life that I want. I had somebody the other day just text me and say, all the Christians I know have a level of peace in their life that I want. And I want that. Don't be caught in common. Be caught up in the image of God. Because you're called to talk like God, look like God, move like God, speak like Jesus, act like Jesus, think like Jesus, work like Jesus, smell like Jesus. I don't know what he smelled like, but it probably wasn't good in the first century. But he was holy. He was set apart from everybody else. And everybody flocked to him because they're like, I want that. Don't get caught in common. Don't let your dependency and your addiction be normalized. Send God in. I need to set my heart on his image. I need to be weary and aware of the things that I do every day without thinking about. So you're saying, Brett, help me. How do I get out of that? How do I get out? I love this. It's the best part. Paul says this. In the last verse. And God is what? God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted to go back to what once has enslaved you, he will provide a way out so you can endure. You see what it said? He will provide the way out. You can't provide the way out. God provides the way out. You say, how do I know that? Did you not hear Tammy's story this morning? Let me say this. You don't need to watch Tammy's story on a screen to know what God has done in her life. Oh my goodness, she's here this morning. Do you know why I was so emotional this morning? Because she's sitting up on this front row yelling, amen, amen, amen. I met Tammy out in the foyer last week as she was greeting, because if you want to get connected and you want to live out your purpose here at Be Hope, you need to serve on a hope team. She was greeting people. And I said, are you Amen Tammy? She said, I am Amen Tammy. And I said, this is going to sound really weird when I say it to you, but I want you to know that your amens, they move me. They inspire me. They do something in my soul. Do you know why I was in tears? I'm moved because her amens do something to my soul. And I said, I'm probably not going to describe this the proper way, but this is how I describe your amens. Your amens carry the weight of your past pain, but they also carry the grace of God who has provided a way out for you. Amen. 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 And sometimes she gets excited with me and we stand up together and we shout and yell and you think I'm angry and I'm really just passionate. And there's part of us that goes, Pastor Brad, does it bother you that she says amen and stands up? No, what bothers me is that we find it easier to judge her than it is to join her. Like, is it pride? Is it ego? Is it that we are just caught in what is common when we come to church? Let me tell you, B-Hope, we don't come to church and sit down and cross our arms and nod our heads. We come to church because we are people of praise. We give God thanks for what he has done. We give God praise for what he has done. And so if we sit here not shouting amen and giving thanks for what God has done, I begin to question, maybe, just maybe, we have a heart problem. We've got a heart problem. You've got a heart problem because you're not humble enough to admit that you need help. See, humility understands that you need help. And so my question to you today that I asked you in the beginning is, how's your heart? How's your heart? Do you have too much pride to believe that you can do it on your own? Or will you humble yourself today in your dependency and your addiction to acknowledge he is the one who provides the way out? Church, would you stand to your feet with me in this moment? I want to do something powerful with you. David said, search my heart, God. Powerful prayer. Most powerful thing you could say. So in this moment, I don't need you to close your eyes, but I want you to just pray what David has already prayed for us. God, search my heart. Tell it to him right now. God, search my heart. Know my anxious thoughts. God, see if there's something offensive in me. Maybe the most offensive thing to God is your anxiousness, because you believe that you're in charge. And your anxiety tells you that you're not in control. Only he is in control. God, search my heart. What's God saying to you in this moment? Search my heart. As you say that to God, you are finding your way out because you are humbling your life to admit that you need help. You need help. I need help. There is no them. There's just us. There's just us. And David says after this, know my heart, know my anxious thoughts. He says, lead me in the way to everlasting. Set my heart on your image, God. Paul says he will provide a way out so that you can endure. When we begin to humble our lives, you will begin to experience the power of a God who is freeing you in this moment. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free, for no other reason in this world. But God has provided a way out so you can experience the peace and the freedom and the joy that only he can offer. And so today your way out is, God, search me, speak to me, and lead me on the way out. Church, let me pray for you. God, we come into this place and we acknowledge that we need leading. We acknowledge that we need humility. I pray right now that you would search our hearts and we would relinquish what only you can control. And so we come before you and we acknowledge that through you we are unchained from this addiction and we are called to be unleashed for this purpose. To stand as powerful images of your blessing, your grace, and your mercy. God, give us a passion for people. Give us a heart for the purpose that you've given us, which is to lead other people into the identity and calling that you
want for them. Use us this day in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come on, church. Let's celebrate it.